Good afternoon. As we mentioned this morning, we're going to talk about a Bible question. And the question, are there levels of reward in heaven and hell? And whenever you ask a Bible question, it's important to remember that what we're looking for is, what does the Bible say about it? Not so much, what is my opinion on it? Or to extrapolate from other people's opinions and conjectures and guesses and speculations, but rather just to ask the question, what does the Bible say about this matter? And I appreciate the question. With another question handed to me this morning, if you have questions that you'd like for us to answer sometime, we'll be glad to do what we can on that. As long as it is a Bible question, you know, there are some things, you know, that have nothing to do with the Bible, or may touch on religious matters, but are not have anything in the Bible that directly is attached to that. In which case, we would just simply remind you of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed to us and to our sons forever. But regarding this question, I think that maybe to begin with, to talk about a reward. What is a reward? The definition of a reward is a gift that is given in recognition for some service that is rendered, whether good or bad. So, a reward is a gift. There are evil deeds are rewarded with punishment, and good deeds rewarded with blessing. So when we think about reward, we need to remember that there are two different kinds of reward. If you open your Bible tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 30, we'll begin our reading at verse 15. To take note of the fact that rewards are both positive and negative, and that some rewards pertain to this life, and some rewards are connected to the life after this life. And these words are spoken by Moses to the people as he's drawing their attention to the great decision that they had to make, positive or negative, life or death. Everyone is called to make that decision. And so he says this, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." So the first part here is the positive reward. You're going into the land now, you're getting ready for this great journey of faith, crossing over the Jordan to enter the long-awaited promised land. Now, you have a choice to make. You can follow God, and you'll stay in the land, and you'll enjoy all the promises that I make to you. Or, as he continues, "But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely you shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. And this is your life and the length of your days, that you will live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." A reward is a gift. In this case, it's a gift for their faithfulness. They would enjoy the land of plenty, land of promise. It would be theirs unless they turned away from God. It'd be taken away from them. Another example, this would be of a reward, is found in the New Testament. We'll look at Matthew chapter 19 in verse 27, where Peter asked the Lord, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us, Lord? And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit down on his glorious throne, you also shall sit down upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So again, here he adds to the rewards in this life, he adds the rewards of the next life. So rewards are connected now and in the future. So when we think of God rewarding us, giving us the gifts that he has promised in his word, we know there are some promises that are right here, right now, in this life. And that there are some promises that we won't enjoy until after this life is over. And the same is true, you know, about punishment as well. Sometimes there are things that happen as a result of our unfaithfulness. We don't always know the ins and outs of all of that, but we know it's hard to kick against God's will. But there are also things connected to the next life. A couple of passages that mention both rewards of a positive nature and a negative nature. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, is that a positive or is that a negative? Both. The positive and negative. To the faithful, it's a good thing. Jesus is coming. To the unfaithful, that's not a very good thought. His reward is with him. Because that reward can be punishment. Matthew 16:27 says that the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will recompense every man according to his deeds. You may think in terms of the negative, but it could also be positive. Paul puts both into his statement in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good or bad. It could be a reward of a positive for good or the reward of the negative for evil. So the question then, we know there are rewards, both positive and negative. Ultimately, the reward for being faithful to Christ is heaven, and the reward for being outside of Jesus or not having your sins taken care of by the grace of God, that's hell. But in those two eternal destinies mentioned in Matthew 25, both in the same verse, both mention eternal life and eternal destruction, are there levels of reward or punishment in heaven or in hell? And so we'll look at a few verses that touch on it and then maybe draw some possible conclusions, and you can read and study these some more if you need to. In Luke chapter 12, take a look at Luke chapter 12. This might be the verse or verses that you might want to turn to. It's a passage that deals with the importance of being ready for the Lord's return. In verse 35, he says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. What does he mean there? Be ready. You know, like have your light shining brightly. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Be ready. Verse 40, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the whole passage deals with getting ready for the Lord's return. Now, verses 43 through 46 now says, blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. Now that particular story and parable here, that particular part deals with what happens if we're not prepared? What if we're not ready? And that reward is just as sure as the positive one. But now go to verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given, much shall be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So the question is, who receives the many lashes? I mean, the many stripes or beatings. It's the one who knew the master's will, but yet did not get ready. Who received the few lashes? This is a slave who did not know the master's will and yet committed evil deeds. No one thing, God is going to be just in what he does. But here seems to be an indication of a difference in punishment. Some are prone to say, well, you know, it's not our place to pass judgment. And so we'll leave that up to God. And, of course, eternal judgment is his role. I mean, Christ will judge us, but John 12:48 tells us the standard of judgment, the word of Christ. You know, so we do have a standard to compare to. And so in some respects, when we say that, we are just sort of skirting the issue. If the Bible says this and somebody is doing that which God condemns, we can still know God's word, whether that's a sin or not. And we know that according to the word of God, that if we sin, there are things we need to do to be forgiven. And so we don't need to put ourselves up as judge, but we can still let God's word do the judging in that respect. And that's perfectly acceptable. God is still the judge. And God is going to do what's right. He's going to dispense his wrath in a way that is absolutely fair. It was said of God in, I think it's Genesis chapter 18, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? We can be sure of one thing. God is going to be just, and he's going to be fair. And the word which judges us, that living word, is able to know the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we have confidence in that. But the judgment of God will be in proportion to opportunity and ability. Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. And so we look at that and we say, okay, then this one person had the gift of knowing God's will and yet disobeyed it. He would be judged more harshly than one who did not know the will of God or the will and yet transgressed it. People sometimes will say, well, you know, who are we to judge people who have never known the name of Christ? You know, that's a real common thing that people say. And you need to think about it a little bit here. If we leave open the door to salvation for one who is outside of Christ, what have we done to the gospel? What have we done to our motivation to preach the gospel? Think clearly about it for a moment. A person is not lost because they have not been baptized. They are lost because of their sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some have had many opportunities to learn about Jesus, to know about the truth of the gospel, and to respond to that gospel in loving faith and response to his will. Others have not had so many opportunities. And so maybe as we're looking at this levels of punishment, perhaps then there's this idea then that the greater opportunity will involve greater consequence. But they're still talking about a person who's lost in either case. Regarding ignorance, you know, it would be like this. Say, if someone has an opportunity to, let's say they're not going to be lost because they never heard Jesus, then we should let them stay in their state of ignorance. We shouldn't preach the gospel to them. Because once we have preached the gospel to them, we have opened the door for a rejection of the gospel and for the opportunity for them to be lost. Whereas if we left them alone, they would be saved, or at least not in as bad a condition. But Jesus, of course, said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because without Jesus, we're lost. The Apostle Paul doubles down on that in Romans chapter 1. When he speaks of the Gentile world, the world that did not know Christ, and says, for since the creation of the world, the Father's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, by mere perception and by the use of a conscience, we are able to determine by observing the world in which we live, there must have been a creator. Where there is design, there must be a designer. And that designer must have had the power to have produced all of this. And so he's saying that there is in his creation a certain amount of responsibility that we have to seek, as Paul said in Acts 17, to grope after, to find this creator. And I believe, and I think this is what the Bible teaches, if we have that heart and that mind, then if we seek, we shall find. If we knock, the door shall be opened to us. And so that's an important idea here to keep in mind, that ignorance is not an excuse either. But consider some other passages. Now, when you're talking about different levels of responsibility and their corresponding levels of punishment, in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 22, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So what is he saying? Jesus, what are you talking about? He's saying there were certain cities in first century Palestine, among them Capernaum, and other places that had rejected Christ, even though they had been witnesses of his miracles, had heard his teachings, had been given the far greater opportunity to believe than the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they had rejected Christ. And he says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, indicating that with a greater opportunity came greater responsibility. And that, again, is an indication that there is in some way a different level of punishment for those who had rejected Christ than for those who had, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, had rejected God. Both will be lost, and there's going to be some sort of difference on the day of judgment. Another verse that might hint at this same possibility is found in the New Testament in James chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking about a different subject per se, but he mentions this. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we shall incur a stricter judgment." Now, what does that mean? If it does not mean that in teaching other people, we have a certain responsibility to make sure that our teaching is accurate, lest we lead someone astray. And if in the process of teaching we lead someone astray, we are held accountable for that, and that there is a greater, stricter judgment that might be looked upon as a more serious consequence than, say, the person who was led astray by the false teaching, both being lost, but one having a stricter judgment could indicate a greater consequence on the day of judgment. So there seems to be some indications of levels of punishment in hell. Now, beyond that, we would only speculate, really. You could only say that some would say, well, they must be in the hotter part of hell. But this is speculation, you know, because when you think about the state of man following this life, it's a different sort of existence. Heaven is often described in very figurative language that we could understand in this life, but it's far greater than that in the next. The streets of gold and all of that, we understand all that. It's a beautiful description. And likewise, hell is described as a place of fire and brimstone, a second death, a lake of fire, and all of that, which in our minds conjures up a thought of immense pain and torture. So whatever it is, it's not a good thing. Sometimes when I think about what is hell like, the descriptions are so graphic as to scare us away from that. I mean, it's a real thing. And then you think about this. It's a place where God is not. And I don't know, but what that may be the worst thing of all. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, around verse 17. And so if everything that could possibly be good, that could possibly give you comfort, that could possibly diminish from the loneliness and heartache and pain and misery of being separated from your Creator, whatever that is in a eternal spiritual soul, is as bad as what we would think it would be if we were able to go swimming in a lake of fire and not burn up, or be eaten by worms and not be consumed. I mean, it's like that in some respect. But as you think about it, it appears as though there are some who will endure a greater, higher level of punishment, the few stripes and the many stripes. Now, we don't know beyond that what exactly it is, but those are just a speculation. On the other hand, if there are levels of punishment, we might expect that there could be levels of reward as well. And there's a couple of places that may indicate that in the Scripture, and I'm going to mention a few of those. There seems to be a different types of reward as it relates to the evangelism and spreading the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. Paul's talking about neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. And then he goes on from there in verse 8. And listen to what he says. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, someone is, you know, we're all involved in that process. Someone actually sits down and teaches somebody. Someone else may cultivate the soil with a good example, teach something as well. You may have, in somebody becoming a Christian, you might have a number of different people working on that person and setting examples and all of that. And God is all wise, and each is going to be rewarded according to his own labor. And we're working together with God. We're fellow workers in his field. And then in verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Paul came into Corinth, started the church, built it on Jesus Christ, as is often spoken of right there in that early chapters. And other people were teaching, building on that foundation. It's very seldom that that one person does all of the building and planting and sowing and cultivating. I mean, even Jesus spoke to the apostles and said, you're building on where another person is planted. So all of this goes on. God is keeping track of all of this. But he says, let each man be careful how he builds. No one can lay a foundation other than that which I have laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here it is, verse number 12. If any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. He's not talking about matters that relate to your own personal salvation, but he is talking about reward here. And the reward of each man's work is seen in the person that is being taught. What kind of a Christian is that going to be? Are we building with gold and silver and precious stones? If so, then that the quality of the work we're doing as his people, as individuals, sowing the seed, it'll withstand the fire. It'll endure. These are people that are going to be saved in the end. If we're building on a foundation and building with wood, hay, and straw, what happens when fire tests the product of our labor? It'll be burned up. We'll suffer loss. But he says, not as though we'll be lost, we'll still be saved, but we'll suffer the loss of that particular person who became a Christian. And so Paul often spoke of to his brethren and said, encouraging them to be faithful, and mentioning things like, lest I should have labored in vain for you all. He wanted the reward of these Christians being faithful until death. He wasn't just looking for himself, I don't believe, but to their benefit as well. So a man's reward here seems to be different according to the foundation upon which we build. We need to make sure that we're building on Christ and building with his word. And as we do that, there's different levels of reward here. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Six different building materials, right? Now compare that to Matthew chapter 13. Remember the parable of the soils or the sower? A man went forth to sow. They're sowing seed. And you notice the different types of soil that seed fell upon. Some of that seed fell upon the hard pathway, the roadway. The birds of the air came and plucked it away. Some of that seed fell on rocky soil. And by that he means soil that didn't have much depth to it. There was a rock ledge underneath it. It couldn't get deep roots. Some seed fell on thorny soil. The soil was fine, but there's too many thorns in it. Choked out the life. But then some seed fell on good soil. And some of it produced 30-fold, which means 30 times. Some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Six different categories there. And I think what we have here is something we can compare to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you have gold, relates to the good soil that produced 100-fold. Silver compares to the good soil that produced 60-fold. Precious stone relates to the soil that produced 30-fold. In each of those cases across the board, these are people who became Christians and remained faithful to Christ. But then you get into wood, hay, and straw, and the pathway and the rocky soil and the thorny soil. These are people that received the word of God but did not make it to the end. They did not remain faithful, but were tested by fire and failed the test. And so in that concept, he uses different levels of reward based on the effectiveness of the work that we do. Now, some object to that idea. The idea that being rewarded in that way You know, they would say, well, salvation is a gift. It's not to be earned. And it almost seems like we're trying to earn something here, but that's not the point. This has nothing to do with your personal salvation. This is something beyond that. The Bible does teach that we're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-10. Titus says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, but there is something to be said for reward. And the New Testament often emphasizes reward. Remember what we said about what reward is? A reward is a gift in recognition for some service rendered, whether good or bad. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift that recognizes our effort. But it's not a matter of earning salvation. Think about this for a moment. If you're thinking about reward and thinking this just doesn't sound right, that we're saved by grace and we can't earn anything after this life, or there's not any reward beyond that. Well, think about James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures or perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, the reward is this. If you're a Christian and you go through severe trial, not only are we talking about the fact that you're going to be faithful and receive heaven, there's a special reward for that. The crown of life. Heaven itself. There's a reward attached to that. Hebrews 11 verse 6 talks about reward. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What do we believe? We believe that God rewards those who seek him. Not always on the day of judgment or beyond this life, but sometimes even in this life itself, God rewards those who are faithful. There's a reward connected to faithfulness. When Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you're going to be tested, and the tribulation is going to last 10 days, a short period of time. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You got to be faithful. So there's rewards attached to these things. Paul, as he was about to be martyred for the sake of Christ, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. So the idea of certain things that we do being connected to that eternal reward that we have is not uncommon in the Scriptures. But as far as different kinds of reward, take a look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 40. Jesus says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Okay, we get that. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, I don't know if I understand everything here for sure, but it seems to me like he's mentioning three different kinds of reward: a prophet's reward, a righteous man's reward, and the reward for even giving a cup of cold water. So, you know, we often talk about this. We just want to be to heaven. We just want to be in heaven. But if God, in looking at a person's life, wants to do something beyond that, a little extra to that, you know, who are we to complain about that? There may be some indication of this. We might talk about that in a minute. In 2 John verse 8, John says, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." A full reward. Does that mean there could be a partial reward of some kind? So we look at these and say, well, there, you know, there could be some things to think about here. Rewards are wages for things that are done, whether good or bad. The great rewards of heaven are connected to certain conditions that have to be met in our life. We're saved by grace through faith. But there are rewards for attached to faithful service to Christ that are not available to those who are unprepared for His coming. So when you think about heaven, you know, just suppose for a moment, we did some speculating about hell. What about these possibility of levels of reward? We really can't pinpoint that too much. Some have said, well, you're going to have extra crown, jewels in your crown. I don't find that in the Bible. So what is it? A little bigger mansion to live in? A little nicer place to dwell in? I don't know if that's really what he's trying to describe here. You know, it might just be, just my opinion, this might be, that there'll be a greater appreciation and satisfaction in heaven for those who went through more in this life to get there. Those martyrs we read about in the book of Revelation, there might have been a greater satisfaction there. And there might also be, as connected to 1 Corinthians 3, something very, very special about heaven that it could be a possibility, and that is to realize that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, people that we worked with and worked on and taught the gospel to and happen to be there as well, will be that extra punch in what we think of as heaven and its eternal glory. I'd like to think that's the case. And hopefully with a better recollection than we have sometimes in this life, we'll be able to put all that together in a very powerful way. So I don't know if we answered the question to the extent that maybe you liked, but there may be, and seems to be, some hints of levels of punishment and levels of reward. The main thing we want to do in this life, of course, is to avoid the punishment of hell at all costs and to gain the glories of heaven and being with the Father no matter what. And the Bible tells us there's only one way to the Father, through Jesus, John 14:6. Relying on Him, trusting in Him, believing His word, coming into Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, and living faithfully, that reward can be ours. It won't be that we earned it. It'll be because we held on to the hand of the one who can't let go unless we forsake Him. It might be tonight that you need to obey the gospel. If we can help, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.